Sometimes just giving up and giving in is the wisest thing and the best thing that you could ever do. During the Vietnam War, the communist North Vietnamese soldiers were told by their officers to avoid surrendering to the American military at all costs. They were told that if the Americans got a hold of them, they would torture them, beat them, starve them to death. And some of them, as it turned out, surrendered anyway, and they were taken into prisoner of war camps. And once there, many of them discovered that their American enemies actually treated them better than their own military did. And after the war, many of them chose to come to the United States to live. Many have become American citizens and are living now in a land of freedom and plenty. For them, giving up and giving in, surrender, was the wisest and the best thing that they ever did. The prophet Jonah learned the very same lesson the hard way in his relationship with God. Surrender and submission to God were the very best things that Jonah could ever have done. But what a time Jonah had learning that lesson. Most people have a great struggle giving up and giving in to the Lord. And your situation, it may not be as dramatic as Jonah and his story, but it can be just as real. You and I can resist God's will and his ways in our lives more than we would care to admit. And like Jonah, the choice to run away from God leads to heartache every time. On the other hand, when you do surrender and you submit to God, you discover a life that is full of his presence and full of his greatness and full of his abundance. You always win, ironically, when you lose out to God. You always do. Well, we're in the midst of a message series entitled Faith in a Minor Key, and it's a look at the minor prophets, those 12 last books of the Old Testament. And in most cases, we're looking at a key passage or two in some of these books. But this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to consider with you the entire book, the entire story of Jonah. So today we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah. And next Sunday, we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. Now, chapter 1 of Jonah is all about running away from God, while chapter 2 is all about running back to God. At different times in your life journey, you're going to find yourself somewhere at some time in Jonah's story. Either you're running away from God or you're running back to God. Well, if you would, let's turn to Jonah, the first chapter today. So open your Bible there if you would, or you can use those blue pew Bibles and find the page number and turn to it and follow along as I read that first chapter. Let's listen to God's word today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee away from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he can take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, when Jonah began to run away from God, he revealed that he had at least two very inaccurate ideas about God. And if you buy into these same concepts about God, you're headed for trouble just like Jonah. First of all, Jonah believed that God was little. He believed that God was little, wrongly. God gives Jonah a clear, explicit command. Go to a city called Nineveh, preach to its citizens. And Jonah had immediate issues with what God wanted him to do. For one thing, it was a difficult journey to Nineveh, hundreds of miles across a desert. But that wasn't the main reason for Jonah's reluctance. In that day, in that time, Nineveh was the largest city in the world and the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were enemies of the people of Israel, and Jonah flat out hated them with a passion. And along with his hatred, Jonah had good reason to fear how he was going to be received in Nineveh. After all, how was a Jewish prophet warning of God's destruction going to be received in Nineveh, of all places? Probably not very warmly. But the deepest reason for Jonah's reluctance in going to Nineveh was about something else, however. Jonah knew that there was a chance that the Assyrians would repent of all their many personal and national sins. And as a result, he was afraid that God would not punish them, that God would not judge them for their sins. Again, folks, Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated the people of Nineveh, and he wanted nothing more than to see God exterminate, butcher, and wipe them out completely. Well, how do I know this? Well, when the people of Nineveh did respond to Jonah's preaching, and they did end up repenting, we find out later in his story that Jonah was anything but pleased. Later in his story, he says to God, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Now, the Assyrians were not nice people. They were, in fact, brutal, barbaric, cruel. For example, The Assyrian army made a habit of building a pyramid of human skulls in every city it conquered just to drive home the point that it could, what it could do to the people that they had just conquered. And so on a human level, Jonah's hatred of them was well deserved. If anybody richly deserved to be thoroughly nuked by the Almighty, it was the accursed Assyrians. Jonah worshipped a little god. He thought God should only love the people of Israel, only the good people, only the right people, only the proper people. And Jonah wanted to see the proper people go to heaven and the improper people go to hell. And sometimes followers of Jesus, like you and me, we can slide into that mentality. Often we will make a comment about certain lost people or certain groups of lost people that reveal our conviction that God's compassion can only go so far. Or here's another way we can do this. You can give lip service to God's love for lost people generally, but then do absolutely nothing to reach even one lost person specifically. And folks, we can do that by neglect as easily as we can do it by intent. So let me ask you this morning, do you pray for anyone by name regularly who does not know Jesus yet as personal Savior and Lord? Are you by intent trying to build a relationship with anyone today who is not a believer in Jesus? Are you looking for opportunities to invite a lost person to a worship service, a Sunday school class, a small group meeting, or just some kind of a kingdom event that you think he or she might enjoy and be influenced by? Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And the Assyrians were lost. They were about as lost can be. And lost people matter to God. Even the folks that we don't think are proper and deserve it. And they ought to matter to you and me too. Well, there's another evidence that Jonah thought that God was little. Instead of heading east toward Nineveh, he went exactly the opposite direction, west toward Tarshish, which was then a port in what we now know as Spain. And maybe Jonah thought God was limited to the actual geographical boundaries of Israel. That's a lot of people in that day and age thought that their gods just kind of had power in their own area. Maybe Jonah didn't think that God was as present and powerful in Tarshish as he was in Jerusalem. Well, Jonah should have known better. I mean, he had either heard or he had read the psalm that says, "Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting." Jonah couldn't run away from God or the call of God because God is everywhere. And you know, that truth can and should be a great comfort to you and me as we journey through life, unless, of course, you're trying to get away from God. Then it's not such a comfort. It can be then a source of distress, as it was for Jonah, because he was running away from God. Are you trying to run away from God? You can come to church and be running away from God. That can happen. Some of you here this morning, you know in your heart that you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. and invite him in, but you resist making that decision for some variety of reasons, and that's really the most fundamental running away from God that there is. But we can run away from God another way. Some of you know that God wants you to move into a deeper commitment of your life to him, but it may be that it could be that there's a sin in your life that God wants you to forsake, but quite frankly, you love that sin. You're not about to forsake it. Or it may be that God wants you to start participating in some ministry, either inside or outside of the church, but you're saying, Lord, I just don't have time, and I really don't want to. Or it may be that you're being reminded by the Holy Spirit almost daily to reach out to a specific lost person in your life, but you're saying, I don't even like that person, Lord. Or what if he or she rejects me if I try to share Jesus with him or her? Whenever you resist God's voice for any reason, you're running away from him. And you're just like Jonah. Well, not only did Jonah think that God was little, but his actions reveal that he thought God was pretty limited too. Jonah had a little limited God. That's how he conceived of God. Now, did Jonah know that it was sinful and wrong to run away from God? Well, sure he did. I mean, he knew that God was capable of both great anger and great mercy. Maybe he thought that God would overlook or somehow ignore his own personal rebellion. Just let it slide, you know, find another prophet. And Jonah had to learn that while God is indeed merciful, God is also never indulgent. And sometimes we get that confused. God hates sin because of what it does to you and to me and to others. And for just that reason, he's merciful when you confess and you turn away from your sin. But God never indulges sin because he knows only too well its power to destroy those that he loves. And the fact is that God loves you too much. Hear this. God loves you too much, just like he loved the prophet Jonah, to indulge or overlook your sin or say, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a word or a concept that turns up a lot in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. It's the word or the concept down. Down. And literally and spiritually, sin is always a downward spiral, isn't it? And so we read in this chapter how when Jonah decides to run away from God, he goes down to Joppa. And then he went down to the ship. And then he went down to the sea. And then he went down into the fish. And once there, he went down to the lowest parts of the earth. Whenever you insist on running away from God for any reason, you always go in just one direction only, down, down, down. And the story also reveals how sin affects other people around you, innocent people. Here's these sailors on Jonah's boat, almost losing their lives because of his sin. And Jonah's experience also reminds me that the end result of constantly running away from God is what? It's personal self-destruction. When the sailors find out that this terrible storm is happening because of Jonah, they ask him what they should do about it. And his answer is interesting. He could have suggested that they try all the harder to ride out the storm. That's in fact what they did, but not because Jonah asked them to. He could have suggested that they turn the boat around and go back to Israel so he could obey the Lord's command to go to Nineveh. That didn't happen. Instead, what does Jonah say? Throw me overboard into the sea, then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me and you'll get rid of the storm. What was Jonah suggesting? Go ahead, Kill me. Let me die. I'd rather die than obey God. Wow. And friends, that's how far sin and the devil can push a person if he or she is trying to run away from God. That's pretty scary, isn't it? And all that tells me that Jonah thought that God's power and sovereignty were limited. Ironically, though, his story is perhaps the most compelling example in the Bible of God's total and complete control over all things at all times in your life and mine. God sends this storm to get Jonah's attention. God controls the fall of the lots so that Jonah is revealed as the cause of the storm. God sends this great fish to swallow Jonah. And over and over and over again, you see that God is in control. And God is never limited by you or by me, by anyone or anything else. And in the end, God always wins. God always wins. It's like the little spider that climbed a telephone pole. And she swung her body out in a wide arc and attached her web to another pole nearby in order to spin a magnificent web for catching insects. Unfortunately, her choice of location was very poor because a railroad track ran between the two telephone poles. And she'd no sooner made contact with the second pole when a train traveled by, taking her first strand with it. Swish. Well, undaunted, this persistent little spider made several hasty trips from pole to pole. Swish. Another train roared through, destroying her web. Well, she persevered yet again, and back and forth she went as quickly as she could, calling on all of her energy to make a web that would trap this very noisy and powerful bug, and she was at last confident of victory. Then the next train arrived. Swish. And so it is with anyone and everyone who attempts to oppose God's sovereign will. And folks, like that spider, you can try to stop God. You can try to run away from God. But God will win. God always wins. Never forget that the same Lord who can calm the troubled waters of your life is also the same one who can stir them up. Sometimes into a great frenzy. And it's true that God allowed Jonah to resist him, at least for a period of time. Verse 3 of Jonah 1 starts out this way. But Jonah. And then the next verse, verse 4 says, then the Lord. God's sovereignty doesn't rule out the little buts along life's journey. But neither is God troubled by them. God always has an answer for them. Will you go God's way? Then God will bless you. Are you going to run away from God? Then God will allow trouble often to come into your life until you surrender to Him. He loves you too much not to do so. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a pastor and author in the 20th century, had a great summary statement for Jonah 1. I thought, man, this guy nailed it for Jonah 1. Here's what he said. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own bill. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and He pays the bill. You can take that one to the bank. That's true. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you pay. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going and He takes care of you. Well, if Jonah chapter 1 is all about running away from God, chapter 2 is all about running back to God. And fortunately, that's what happened to Jonah and what can happen in your experience too. So grab your Bible once again. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2. It's a very brief chapter. And let's read that together. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You probably know that many people scoff at Jonah being swallowed by a whale and living to tell about it. They say it just goes to show the Bible's full of fables. It's not historically reliable. By the way, the Bible never says that a whale swallowed Jonah. It says a great fish did. And many scholars believe that it was a creature common in the Mediterranean Sea called a whale shark. An enormous fish that is fully capable of swallowing a man alive. And you should also know that there are several reliable stories of other people being swallowed by whale sharks and living to tell about it. So maybe it's not such an outrageous story after all. The miraculous thing is the timing here. And if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shouldn't have a problem with a story of a great fish swallowing Jonah and then vomiting him up alive 3 days later. That shouldn't be a problem. Have you ever tried to imagine what it must have been like to be inside the stomach of this creature for 3 days? Chuck Swindoll, another pastor and author, describes it like this. And just kind of use your imagination for that for a moment. Here's how he describes it. Pitch black. Pitch black. Sloshing gastric juices wash over you. Burning skin, eyes, throat, nostrils. Oxygen is scarce, and each frantic gulp of air is saturated with salt water. The rancid smell of digested food causes you to throw up repeatedly until you have only dry heaves left. Everything you touch has the slimy feel of the mucous membrane that lines the stomach. You feel claustrophobic. With every turn and dive of the great fish, you slip and you slide in the cesspool of digestive fluid. There are no footholds, no blankets to keep you warm from the cold, clammy depths of the sea. And for 3 days and three nights, you endure this harsh womb of God's grace. I like that last phrase. This harsh womb of God's grace. Folks, here's an irony that you and I need to understand. God's grace can feel harsh at times in your life and mine. Why is that? Because sometimes you and I have to come to the end of ourselves before we're willing to listen to and obey God. And God's grace sometimes comes to you in ways that you would never expect, that you would never wish for, that you would never imagine. And it could be that the Lord has you right now today in the stomach of some dark, slippery, distasteful set of circumstances. And it might be His grace. And if you find that in your situation, it well could be that you simply need to run back to God. Now, I'm quite sure that Jonah didn't pull out paper and pencil from his shirt pocket and compose this beautiful prayer right there, literally in the stomach of that fish. I think probably all he could do was go, "Help." But sometime after this amazing experience, Jonah began to reflect on what God had done and how it had transformed Jonah. And that's what we have here, this poem, this prayer. And I want you to notice two very important parts of this prayer, just very briefly, and then we're done this morning. First of all, what you see here is honest confession. Honest confession. And you need both of those whenever you're running back to God. Honesty and confession. You know, it always pays to be honest with God. I mean, after all, folks, He already knows the truth anyway, all of the truth about you and me. So why try and sugarcoat it when you've blown it? Be honest with God. On the other hand, honesty all by itself isn't enough. I mean, people can honestly admit their mistakes, but really feel no remorse about it. And when you confess your sin, you tell God that what you have done is wrong. You feel the wrongness in your heart. You ask His forgiveness. And most important of all, you get His strength to stop the behavior or the attitude. That's confession. And when Jonah began his journey back to God, he took the big step of honest confession. And you can never go wrong if that's how you turn or how you start to your journey back to God as well. The second important part of this prayer is thankful submission. Thankful submission. And again, you need both when you're running back to God. Both thankfulness and submission. They aren't quite the same thing. You put them together. You know, I've met people who are, you know, they're thankful to God for who He is and how He's provided for them, but there's really no desire or willingness there to submit their lives to Him. So just because you're thankful doesn't mean that you're submissive. By the same token, it's possible to give up and give in to God's submission without any spirit of thankfulness at all. I mean, submission can just be kind of resignation. You can actually submit to God and still pout about it spiritually. But what you hear in Jonah's prayer is thankful submission. They're brought together. You hear it in his words, "But you, O Lord, my God, you snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." That's a picture of thankful submission. Folks, there's going to be times in the life of every follower of Jesus, your life and my life, where for many different reasons, just like Jonah, you're going to find yourself running away from God. And when you start running back to God, make sure that you return the way that Jonah did. You have an example here of how to do it. Honest confession, thankful submission. There's an old story about a man who got a job painting that yellow dividing line down the center of the highway. Now, this was in the days before they had those nifty machines that do it for you. He was painting this yellow line by hand. And after 3 days, his boss called him into the office. And he said, you did great the first day. You got 3 miles of the highway painted. And your second day wasn't bad either. You got 2 miles in. But today, you only got 1 mile painted. He said, you really haven't left me any choice here. You're fired. Well, the fired employee on his way out of the office turned and said to his boss, he says, well, it's not really my fault. He said, every day I just get further and further away from the paint can. You know, there's a lot of people who feel like God is getting farther and farther and farther away from them. They feel like God is at a distance. Trouble comes into their lives and they wonder where God is. And when you feel as if God is distant or very far away, I want to ask you a very simple question. Who moved? Who moved? The Bible that I read says that God is unable to move away from you. But the same Bible tells me that you and I are very capable of moving away and distancing ourselves from God. Are you running away from God? You can come to church and run away from God. Are you running away from Him? Is life just inexplicably getting harder and harder and harder, and you don't know why? Could it be that, like Jonah, God is allowing and creating some issues in your life so that you will run back to Him? The message, there's so many different messages in Jonah, but the one that is comforting to me in an odd sort of way is this: that God, in His grace and in His desire to be gracious, is even willing to be seemingly harsh with you and me. And He will do anything and everything to turn us back toward Him because He loves us that much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story of Jonah. Jonah doesn't come off too well in this book written by him and named after him, because, as is true of all the Bible, the heroes are not the people. The hero is You. But Lord, as we look at Jonah, we see so much of ourselves in him in one way or the other. Because all of us have that tendency to run away from You, to want to live life our own way, to resist what You're saying to us and how Your Holy Spirit may be leading us. We all go through that. And what we find here, Father, what we're reminded of is that You always win. And that You are willing to pursue us relentlessly in order to win us back. And that Your grace, as wonderful and as merciful and as comforting and as warm as it can be so often, can also get tough with us if necessary, in order that You might bring us back to real life and real love and real joy. And Lord, You love us too much, like You love Jonah, to just let us go. What a God You are. And we honor you and we glorify you for the good and the gracious God that you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.